Will you turn with me to Romans chapter 5? Romans chapter 5, we're going to be going through verses 1 through verse 5. So Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who He has given to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray today that You would make much of our Savior, Jesus Christ. That You would glorify Him today in our presence. I pray that Your Spirit would be present, that we would understand. I pray that Your Spirit would be present, that I might speak what is true. I pray, Lord, that You be glorified, that we would glory in You and know the hope of Your glory today. So I pray that as we go through this message, and we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. So I picked the topic of suffering, and I thought to myself as I was preparing this, well, that's something I actually know a little bit about. And I thought, you know, I've actually been through 3 major surgeries. And then I thought, actually, I counted it all up, and it's been 6. 6 major surgeries I've been through. Many of the surgeries were to save my life. About half of them, I should say. Half of them were to help keep me from being paralyzed or disabled. I've got one scar under my arm here from when my lungs collapsed. It's this curved shape. When I've gone swimming, people have gone, wow, what's that scar under your arm? And so I always joke with them. I go, well, it was a shark bite. And people go, really? I go, yes, it was a nurse shark. And if you know anything about sharks, nurse sharks don't have any teeth. So I just kind of toy with them a little. And I go, no, actually, that was from when my lung collapsed after my first major spine surgery. When I was 12 years old, my mother was diagnosed with cancer. And I, at the same time, I was diagnosed with this severe scoliosis, and it was curving in towards my heart. So they had to go in, and they cut through all the ribs, put in steel rods, pulled my back out, straightened it out, and then reattached all my ribs. And it bled so much from that, that my heart swelled, my lungs got wounded, injured. A few months later, my lungs collapsed. Then my mother died. And my father remarries a little while later to this woman who I didn't realize at the time that my father was making one of the best decisions of his life. He married this absolutely wonderful Chinese woman. All I knew was that my father was moving me from all the friends that I knew to a town where I didn't know anybody. Everybody was Chinese. Went to a Chinese church, ate Chinese food, and I'm talking really ethnic Chinese food. I remember dishing out of this bowl, this cabbage, you know, it looked like it was full of butter. At least I thought, it's got to be good, it's got a lot of butter. And I put my spoon in, I'm about to put it to my mouth, and I noticed that it has a bunch of little eyeballs. There were little minnows, little tiny transparent minnows like that. You know, there's all types of suffering. Some of you suffer with singleness, wishing that you were married. Some of you suffer in your marriage through trials and wish that you were single. Some of you were rejected by friends and parents, abused by parents. Some of you may have been violated. I know some of us have lost a loved one. Maybe you've lost a child. And I'm sure there's been plenty among you that have been sick and experienced some level of suffering. The Bible says that every person will experience suffering. It's a universal experience that we all have. And a lot of us approach suffering as if suffering is something that God merely allows into our life. And so we have this wholly inadequate view of suffering that does not benefit us, when we do not see that suffering was actually brought into the world because of man's sin. Suffering is God's opinion of sin. It says in Romans 8 that God brought suffering into the world. He put the world into futility that it might have hope of being glorified. Just think about that. Suffering is God's plan for glorification. Suffering is God's plan for hope. How often do we put our children to bed and we pray, Lord, spare them from suffering? I look at my little ones. I go, Lord, if anything, put the suffering on me. Do not let them suffer. I think we should change our prayers. I think we should pray rather that the Lord moves them and perseveres them through suffering with character. It is not right that we remove from our home the very thing that God uses to produce hope, to bring glory. And so our view of suffering is inadequate as a church. It might be a timely message too, considering that you guys have recently lost a mother that you know. And so I hope, whether it's in marriage, whether it's in singleness, whether it's through health, whether it's reaching out to friends, that this message can help you today to know how to deal with suffering the way God wants you to deal with suffering. So let's get to our text here. So Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Let's work our way through this text. And this is the beginning text. This is where we're going to launch from. And then we're going to go into 8 points about suffering. And I don't have time to go through all the things that the Bible has to say about suffering. I actually went through my message and I had to remove so much content because God has much to say about suffering and much encouragement for you. But Romans chapter 5, verse 1, let's read through the text together and let's draw out from the text what God is trying to say to us. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just start right there. If you are an unbeliever, suffering is God's hand against you. Suffering is the judgment of God upon you. If you are a believer, then suffering does something different. Suffering becomes the tool that God uses, and He turns it upside down, and He forces it to serve the purposes of glorifying you, and Him being glorified through you. He uses suffering to produce hope. He uses suffering to refine. So God doesn't say when you're saved, I will remove the suffering. Rather, what God does is He says, now that you've been saved, there is no more condemnation. My hand is no longer against you. Now we glory in our suffering. Suffering now serves an entirely different purpose for Christians. It is not removed. Rather, it has been changed to serve a different purpose. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The word rejoice is not always translated rejoice in all versions. That is a common translation. And I want to explain to you why the word rejoice is an inadequate translation of this word. The word is kateomai. It's a word in every other place of the Bible is translated as boasting. We boast in our Lord Jesus Christ. So we will boast in the hope of the glory of God. So we boast first because God is glorious, which means that we need to understand properly what glory is. Many of us have this understanding that glory is simply that God is beautiful. God is wonderful. And I want to explain a little bit why this is an inadequate understanding of what glory means about God. See, if glory just merely means the beauty of God, or that He is pretty or beautiful, it does not equip us for suffering. Imagine, if you will, one of my little children is playing outside, and this huge kidnapper comes along. He has a giant knife, and he says to my child, "Come with me." And I look outside and I see my child, and so I quick jump into action. I run out into the garage. I grab all the Christmas lights I can. I wrap them around myself while looking for a power cord. I plug myself in, and I'm brilliant, bright lights. I run out, and now I might be the most beautiful thing you've ever seen on the street, but I am woefully inadequate to rescue my child. Now imagine my child is out there. Little child. 6'5" tall kidnapper. Guns and knives. He walks up and he says, "Come with me, little boy." And my child goes, "You're kidding, right?" And this kidnapper has never seen this before. He's never seen that response from a child. And all of a sudden, the kidnapper hears, and he looks up, and there is this boy's father, me, 200 feet tall, rushing towards this man. As I get close, I shout, "Ha!" The man gets knocked down off his feet. Then he runs into the nearest abandoned building, and I shout, and the building knocks down. Then I shout again, and all the debris flies away. And there's the kidnapper lying on the ground in a fetal position going, "Mommy!" That is glorious. That is who God is. Glory is the word that means the weightiness of God. And even His beauty is weighty. Everything about God is weighty. When we talk about the power of God being in us, it's like saying that all the power of the sun is contained within a water balloon without destroying us. Except even that analogy is inadequate to describe the weightiness of God. Can you see why the apostle says we boast in the hope of the glory of God? If God is for us, who can be against us? If your view of God is inadequate, it will not help you through suffering. Glory is the weighty awesomeness of God. See, the glory of Christ in His return is offered to us as encouragement. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says this, "For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel and the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. If Jesus Christ is not glorious and weighty, how on earth can those words ever encourage us? Revelation 19, then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and he makes war. His eyes are like flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. He has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has this name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Boast, Christian, for your Savior is weighty in glory. And he has much to do with suffering. He is more than sufficient of an answer in the time of suffering. Why did I pick an analogy where I shout at a bad guy? Do you realize when Jesus spoke to demons to cast them out, it says he spoke a word. And he didn't even need to do that. In his presence, a man who had demons in him, who could break chains of steel, buckled at the knee by the presence of God. And in one word, he would say, go. And the demons would flee. That is your Savior. If you know these things about your God, then you will not faint when trials come. And it changes our perspective on suffering too. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18 says this, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Why would God call a van filled with children lighting on fire and a whole family perishing with a mother standing outside unable to do anything about it? Why would he call that a light and momentary trial? And we have to simply take by faith how great is the glory and the rewards that God has for those who belong to Him. See, I've given this analogy and it's so inadequate because it's not even in terms of the scope and size of difference between our suffering and the glory God has. But how many of you have taught a child to bike and your child falls down and they skin their knee? Like, I don't want to do this anymore, Dad. You can do it. You can do it. Come on, it's worth it. Once you know how to bike, you'll know it's worth it. And you get your child back up on the bike, and you push them through, and they bike. Like, I'm so glad you taught me how to bike, Dad. That was so worth it. What God is saying to us today, even the worst suffering in the world is but a skinned knee compared to the glory that I am about to reveal to you. We must have the heavenly perspective on suffering if we are to adequately deal with suffering. This is why Paul says in Romans 8:18, he says this, for I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. Can you imagine a glory that is so worth it? If you had been the mother of those children who perished in this van, the glory being so wonderful that when you saw it, you would say, Lord, I would go through that 10 times to obtain this for me and my family. I would go through it 1,000 times for you, Lord. And that's what Paul is saying. The glory is so great that all your sufferings are but skin knees, but even less than that. Our ability to boast in the hope of the glory of God is in direct proportion to our ability to trust in the weighty awesomeness of who God is. Let me repeat that. Our ability to boast in the hope of the glory of God is in direct proportion to our ability to trust in the weighty awesomeness of who God is. The glory of God is our hope. Back to our text, Romans chapter 5, verse 3. Not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing. And the word knowing here can be translated as, we rejoice in our suffering because we know. It's a, in Greek, it's called, it's a participular form of a word. And it carries, Greek words are interesting. People always say with translations, well, I only want a word for word translation. And in Greek isn't like that. There are many words that it takes sometimes to translate just a single word in Greek. And so this word is, we rejoice in our sufferings because we know. Because we know what? We know that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. Now character here isn't just determination to do what's right. The Bible uses a very particular word. It's dokimos. And it means this, trial testedness. When you send soldiers out to meet the toughest enemy, you send battle-hardened, trial-tested soldiers. Because you know that under stress, they will continue to do and perform as they ought to, even when they're faced against insurmountable odds. Paul is using a term that means trial-tested. Is your character trial-tested? Trial-tested character. Well, how do you get trial-tested character? But by going through the trial. The kind of character that we gain through suffering, that gains endurance, is trial-tested character. And what does trial-tested character produce? It says, and character produces hope. So, if you're going through a trial right now, and you really, really want hope, then what Paul is saying is, persevere through the trial, and there's hope. So if you want in your marriage this trial again and again, your husband or your wife, they keep doing the same thing again and again. How do you feel hope that God is going to work through it? You feel hope by persevering through and having trial-tested character. And with trial-tested character, that's what produces hope. That is one of the things that alleviates suffering. Hope. Many people, however, give up in the middle of a trial because they don't feel hope. But hope is the result of persevering through. Verse 5, and hope does not put us to shame. So God's promise to you is if you push through, you'll have hope. And then the hope will put you to shame. You don't have to worry about constantly being put down again and again and again. And then he adds this reason behind why God will not let us be put to shame. It says, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who he has given to us. So the reason why God will not let you be put to shame is because he loves you. In fact, the reason why this whole process unfolds in your life, that suffering produces endurance and character and hope, the ultimate reason behind it is because God loves you. Why would God have you go through suffering? Because He loves you. Why would God not let you be put to shame? Because He loves you. So we're going to go through 8 truths that we gain about suffering. This was the one that took us the longest to make. So we're going to go quickly through the other 7. But the first one is this. Christians must persevere through suffering with godly character if they are to feel hope. And I would add, if they were to fully know God's love. Because if this is the manifestation of God's love, to not go through this experience and persevere through it is to not know the love that God has and how He pours it out on us. If you want to feel hope, keep persevering. If you want to know how God loves you, keep persevering. The second truth we must learn, and we all must accept this, is this. All Christians will go through suffering and trials. The apostles in Acts 14, 21 through 23 said this. When they, the apostles, had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, that is, trials and sufferings, we must enter the kingdom of heaven. So it's a requirement of Christians that we go through suffering. All of us must experience some form of suffering. The third truth we gain about suffering is this. Suffering is a test of how much we treasure the glory of Christ. Suffering is a test of how much we treasure the glory of Christ. We could say that more hopefully as this. When we treasure the glory of Christ, we will eagerly suffer the loss of all things to obtain Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. Enormous insight into how Paul persevered through beatings, being nearly stoned to death, and ultimately being put to death. Paul says, verse 7, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as a loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss." So, when we lose the things of the world that we hold dear, this is suffering. For whose sake I have suffered the loss of all things, because why? I count them as rubbish, in order that I might gain Christ. So what makes you willing to suffer, eager to suffer, eager to count all things else as just mere rubbish? It's the gaining of Christ. But we must first see Christ as valuable in order to be eager to suffer loss. Paul could say this because he treasured Christ. So the principle is, the more you treasure Christ, the more you will willingly suffer the loss of all things for the gain of Christ. Jesus gives us this excellent parable. So the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. So, here's a man, for the joy of gaining the kingdom of heaven, he gives away eagerly in joy all that he has in order to gain it. Trials are a test of how much we treasure Christ. And the more we treasure Christ, the more we joyfully endure the loss of all things. Trials reveal to us our truest treasures. They show what we cling to for comfort. Do we cling to that which is trash and is perishing, or do we cling to Christ? In Philippians 1:21, Paul says, "For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." There is no loss for Christians. There is only gain. Fourth truth. Those who suffer in the world do not want to be comforted by Christians who have not suffered. Many missionary organizations say one of the greatest reasons why Christians are unable to reach third world countries where there is much suffering because they themselves have never experienced any true suffering. So when the missionaries show up, while everybody's living in tree huts and mud huts, they build this nice brick building with solar panels on top, with a refrigerator and running water. Suffering is one of the ways in which God equips Christians to reach others and comfort them. And that's explicitly stated in Scripture. We find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, Paul says this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction." You notice it implies that the suffering gives you the ability to comfort others. So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. And we do this with the comfort with which we ourselves have received and been comforted by God. For as we who share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly comfort too. Have you suffered? God has made you able to comfort. Are you suffering? Then God is making you able to comfort others. God has a glorious purpose in what you are going through. Fifth truth. Suffering is used by God to exalt His people. Take the example of Joseph. Joseph's brothers hated him, wanted to kill him. Instead, they sell him off as a slave to go off to Egypt so they'd be done with him. Where God, in turn, exalts him, makes him the second highest leader of the land, and his brother, instead, rescues them. Have you ever been rejected by your family or by your friends? Welcome to God's exaltation plan. God has great plans for you. Do you look down on somebody who's being rejected? Don't. Because God may very well set them above you. God exalts His people through their trials and suffering. Sixth reason for suffering. Suffering is God's way to take all of your stupidity and force it to make your life profound anyway. Think of Samson. Okay? Now, this is not my saying to you. You can be as stupid as Samson and get away with it. Because Samson did one mistake after another mistake after another mistake, and yet he was still one of God's people. But he suffered for it. He suffered rejection, the loss of a wife, the loss of his strength, the loss of his eyes. He's in captivity. And so here's all the suffering, and God uses the suffering to push him into the very place that God is going to use him. And all the Philistines are like, "Yeah, we've got Samson." What do they all do? Fall right into God's trap. And all the leaders of all the Philistines gather together in one place to praise their God for being victorious over the God of Samson. And one last time, Samson gets his strength back. Not only does he perish, but they all perish in one fell swoop. So, if you are being stupid, you will suffer for it. If you have been stupid and you're starting to repent, and you are currently suffering for it, God will still make your life profound. Embrace your sufferings as God's plan of moving you into the very place He wants to use you. Seventh truth about it is trials and suffering prove that your faith is genuine. Jesus gives this example in the parable of the sower. He says the kingdom of heaven is like a man casting seeds. And some people are like the path. Some people are like seed on hard ground or in rocky places or among the weeds. And they seem to sprout up right away. And Jesus says, but persecutions come, or the deceitfulness of wealth, and they fall away. But the one that is a good soil has been given understanding, and it, implied in this statement, is they're persevering. They don't fall away because of persecution or temptation. They go on to bear fruit. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 7 say this, in this you rejoice, though for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, that is, trials test that your faith is genuine, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and the glory and honor the revelation of Jesus Christ. Your trials are showing to you, if you keep coming back to Christ, God is confirming to you, you are one of mine. You are one of mine. Why am I putting you through this? I am refining the church. Those who do not belong to me will flee. But you keep staying. When Jesus had some difficult sayings and he had hundreds of people around him, all of them left except for the 12. And Jesus looks at Peter and he goes, are you going to leave too? And Peter's like, you're the one with the words of eternal life. Where else am I going to go? You know what Jesus was proving to Peter at that moment? He says, I have you. You're mine. They left because they're not. If you are suffering and you are persevering, God is saying to you in comfort, you're one of mine. Watch those who do not belong to me flee. Then you will know who your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ are and find greater comfort in them. That's what God is doing with suffering for the church. And if this country suddenly becomes more wicked and persecutes Christians anymore, you know, all it's going to do is show those who belong to God and those who don't. And the church is going to grow in strength and it's going to prevail even more. Trials prove that our faith is genuine. I made this my final point, not because there aren't more in Scripture. It just went on and on and on what suffering does for the church. But I had to pick a final one. And that's this. We already touched on it. Suffering purifies and equips the church. Suffering purifies and equips the church. This is why James in chapter 1 verses 2 starts out this. Count it all joy, my brothers. Because he already knows where this is going to go. See, everything you know now, you can speak to somebody. You went through trial? Count it all joy. I know where this is going. I know where all the suffering is taking you. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. We've been through this. Romans chapter 5. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So trials equip you so that you can serve the Lord, and also so that you can be comforted, so that you can have hope. Trials feel like a loss when they occur, but trials for the Christian are always gain. They may feel like loss at the time, but they're only the loss of those things that are perishing anyways. So in 1 John, it says, do not love the world or the things of the world. I have my children translate this whenever I've taught them Greek. Do not love the world or the things of the world, for the things of the world are perishing and fading away. They feel like a loss because we're fleshly. But it's really all entirely gain and equipping. Trials will make you perfect. It will make you complete. And it will leave you lacking nothing. So, back to my life a little. Why would God have me go through so many surgeries, struggle to keep a full-time job with pain, lose my mother, suffer the loss of friends, go through all the various trials I've gone through, with everything that I have learned that suffering does, would I ever want anything different? And I would say, no. God has been supremely good in all of my sufferings. So my encouragement to you is, if you are suffering, there is no loss, but only gain. There is no shame, but only exaltation. There is no despair, there's only hope. There's no weakness, except yours, but there's only the power of God. There's no lacking, there's only equipping. There's no hatred of God when He puts you through things. If you're one of His, this is the love of God. And it is supremely good. Think of this with me, okay? If God is perfect, if God is sovereign, if God is good, if God is loving and rewarding, and if God is a supreme treasure, then this is the conclusion to the matter. Then all of the paths that God could have made your life take, of all the options God could have done, God only chose that which was perfect for you, and most loving, and most good, and has the most hope, because there isn't a better plan except what God has planned for you. This is it. The thing is, this as good as it's going to get? It's even better than you realize that it is. It's even better. So I end with this poem. I don't know who wrote this, but I thought it was entirely appropriate. It says, I stood a mendicant, a beggar. I stood a beggar of God before His royal throne and begged Him for one priceless gift which I could call my own. I took the gift from out His hand, but as I would depart, I cried, but Lord, this is a thorn, and it has pierced my heart. This is a strange, a hurtful gift which Thou hast given me. He said, my child, I give good gifts. I gave my best to Thee. I took it home, and though at first the cruel thorn hurt sore, as long years passed, I learned at last to love it more and more. I learned He never gives a thorn without His added grace. He takes the thorn to pin aside the veil which hides His face. May the Lord bless you with understanding and insight to know the hope of the glory of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, there is no one here fooling You. There is suffering here. There are trials in this place today. Lord, use the suffering to reveal the preciousness of who You are. Use the suffering to reveal Your glory to those who are here. Show them Your perfection, Your sovereignty, Your goodness, and Lord, lavish Your love upon them. Show them, Lord, this is Your love. This is Your love. You love them. You have only hope. Teach them, Lord, the supreme treasure that You are. Move their hearts, Lord, to love this treasure to lose all that they have to gain it. Give them the hope of your glory. I do not pray that you would remove them from their trials, Lord. I pray that you persevere them through it. And then, Lord, reveal to them the shortness of their trials. Exalt them. Honor them. Bless them. Equip them. Bring them joy. Give them the joy that strengthens them in the trial. Be their glorious treasure that they would lose all that they have to gain you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.